So, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, as I read, it's already by the second full sentence of this letter that Christ's apostle John expresses the desire of all the apostles. We write these things to you, he says, to those who have professed faith in the Jesus Christ that the apostles proclaim. Their desire of the apostles for those who proclaim Christ is that their joy may be full. Their joy in the fellowship which is with the Father and with the Son, that joy may be full. Well, so the question to be asked, if he desires the joy to be full, obviously it could be that the joy is not always full, but he wants it to be full. So what might interrupt the joy of fellowship with the God who is light? What might interrupt that fullness of joy? What might interrupt the fellowship we Christians have with our brothers and sisters in the church, which is a fellowship in the light? What might interrupt the fullness of the joy of us to whom God has given eternal life in his Son? What interrupts the fullness of joy that is fellowship with the light in whom there is no darkness at all? What yields the fullness of joy and fellowship with the God in whom is no darkness at all? Well, John has been going through that. Fullness of joy would be experienced as we're all walking in the light, not in the darkness, walking in the light. If we are loving our brothers and sisters, if we're keeping God's commandments, we're not loving the world. See, sin is of darkness. Sin is hate rather than love. Sin is disobeying God in some aspect of life. Anytime a brother or a sister allows darkness into his life, whatever sin they might commit, that's of darkness. Anytime that happens, it interrupts the fullness of joy, which is in fellowship with light, the light in which there is no darkness at all. Darkness is not of light, and it doesn't fit with our fellowship. It hinders, it interrupts the joy, the fullness of joy that John wants us to have. And John had said, you know, I write these things to you so you may not sin. And again, he said, I want your joy to be full. And he says, I write these things so you may not sin, because sin is what interrupts this fullness of fellowship, fullness of joy and fellowship. Sin among us always puts a damper on the fullness of joy we have as we are walking in the light. Now, yes, indeed, if we are in fellowship with God through his crucified Son, who is the propitiation for our sins, as John has pointed out, then when we do sin and we do confess our sins are forgiven. But falling into sin, falling into an act of darkness, interrupts the full joy of our fellowship with the light. Now, we know that happens. That interrupts the joy of our salvation. Remember King David after his famous sin with Bathsheba? What does he ask for in Psalm 51? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. His sin took away the fullness of joy of salvation. So we could say that the effects of falling into sin, for any one of us to do so, it's like a cloud that obscures the light of God's countenance for us. It obscures it not only for the one who sins, but it's like there's a cloud over all of us because one of us has sinned. And when we sin as Christians, you know, it's not just that we know we did unrighteousness, because all sin is unrighteousness, John tells us. But as Christians, we know that by sinning, we have offended, we have hurt the very one who has loved us so much as to sacrifice his only begotten Son to set us free from sin's bondage. And here we are, when we sin, we're acting as though we're still enslaved. We're throwing our offending sin back into the face of God. And that's like a cloud over us. We don't have the full joy of fellowship with him and with one another because of sin, which is of darkness. So again, John writes, I write these things so you may not sin, because he wants our joy to be full. So John in our text calls us to intercessory prayer. Intercessory is kind of like mediating. In other words, we go before God in the name of Christ and say, Lord, my brother has fallen into sin. I pray for him to be restored out of that, to have the cloud taken away from us. I want his joy to be full along with all of us. We brothers and sisters have a bond with one another in the blood of the Jesus Christ that we profess. And Paul and John here writes, may our joy in the fellowship with light be full. Our joy. We're a corporate people. We all belong to one another. And that means brothers and sisters who have sinned need to be restored so that joy, the joy that their sin interrupted, that cloud is taken away. That not only they, but not only the sinner, but also all of us, we sense the light of God's countenance shining on us. Well, our walking in the light, as John has been pointing out several times in this letter, one of the signs of that is that we love our brothers and sisters. Love means to extend the help they need. And when one falls into some sin, intercessory prayer is the first step of help for them. To help them by our prayer on their behalf, to be restored to our joyous fellowship that their sin has interrupted. So John is writing to the fellowship of professing Christians, and he's writing to them in his day and to us in our day as we still live in this present world. We're on a journey to glory. And the fullness of our joy can be interrupted only as long as we're sojourning through this present life. Why can it be interrupted only now? Because yet we are a new creation, but we're still dwelling in the sinful flesh. And so we can fall into sin. Sadly, sorrowfully, that's a reality. John has said earlier, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. It's a reality. We are called to not sin, but the reality is that a brother or sister, even you, may fall into sin. But once we're glorified, once we're the church in triumph and glory in the new heavens and new earth, nothing can ever interrupt our fullness of joy and fellowship that we have with God in Christ and with one another. So he's addressing us now. Now, when you see a brother sin, ask of God and he will give life. He'll restore him to that joy of life. Now, here's the thing we should think about. It says that if anyone sees his brother sinning, now, I realize we might not see a brother sinning or a sister sinning unless we are in close brotherly and sisterly fellowship with one another. You know, if we worship together regularly, we enjoy fellowship around food with one another, we study the Bible together, we visit one another, we are loving the church and its fellowship over that of the world and all of its tempting lures, then we might see when a brother is sinning. We might be there to give the help that's needed. Now, we've already looked at the previous, you might say, basic verse about confidence in our Christian prayer, and that is that if we ask God anything according to his will, we know we have what we asked of him. May not have it immediately, but we have it. Now, we know God's will very clearly for us who are born of God, who are partakers of his Spirit, who share God's attribute of righteousness in Christ. We're born of God. We are a righteous people in the sense that we partake of God's righteousness in Christ. Again, as John writes in chapter 2, he's writing as God's will for us. He says, my little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. Right? Us not sinning is what God's will is for us. So if we notice this, if we see this sorrowful reality of a brother or sister falling into sin, then if we pray, Lord, restore him from that sin, that cloud of being, of sensing that God's countenance is not shining upon him and us because of sin. If we pray, Lord, restore him to joy, that's God's will. Because he wants us to have fullness of joy. So that's a prayer that we know will avail much because it's according to God's will. So, how does God restore one of us, a professing Christian, to joy of fellowship? Well, it's always through confession of sin, forgiveness, and repentance. And that's what we're praying for when a brother falls into sin or a sister. And our prayers will avail much to that end, as God promises in this text. Now, one of the things we should well note, if we look at this text, is the reason for asking God on behalf of our brother or sister. The reason. See, John's concern here is not the brother's circumstances. It's not like illness or poverty or lack of a job or a difficult marriage or just life overwhelmingly busy or unruly children. John is concerned with sin, with the brother sinfully responding to his circumstances, which are, after all in the providence of God. John is not concerned with the temptations we all face. He's concerned here with the brother who has fallen into temptation, has actually sinned. So if we see a brother sinning, that's the concern he highlights in this prayer. And if we have close fellowship with one another, you know, we should be aware of each other's struggles that we have and the circumstances that we live in. You know, we can be concerned, for instance, say Jim's circumstances or others who are suffering all kinds of things, whatever they may be. And we should bear one another's burdens. We're told to do that. And so we should pray for them in their circumstances and encourage them by speaking the truth of God's faithfulness and is always available to us grace and help as we seek it to get through the circumstances, still holding on to our faith. And you and I might be instruments of God's grace to someone who is struggling with their circumstances. But John here in this text is not focused on prevention. He's focused on restoration from sin already committed. Why? Why? Because sin interferes with the fullness of our joy, of our fellowship with God and with one another. John tells us that as we pray for the sinning brother or sister, God would give life to the one we pray for. Now we have to be careful here. What does he mean by that? That he give life. Since we're praying for one who is professing belief in the Jesus Christ the apostles have been proclaiming, since we're praying for one of such, he already has life. He already has eternal life. John gives us that assurance. God gives life, and that life is in the Son, and it's by belief in the Son that we have that life. But again, sin is like a cloud that obscures the light of God, the light of God's countenance, the sense of his favor. And we know that from experience. I mean, if you've ever sinned against God and you know you did it, and you sort of didn't deal with it, you know, life is not one of joy. It's hanging over you. It's like a cloud. It affects your relationship with others as well. The life that we have in Christ is not very evident to us when we're falling into some sin. When we allow, that is, those moments of living according to the flesh, you know, we let ourselves sin. So the joy of life is restored when God hears the prayers of loving brothers and sisters for the sinning brother and restores him to life. In other words, to the life with its joys, the joy that John wants us to have in its fullness. So praying is the very first thing we do on behalf of the sinning brother. And, you know, we should sometimes, as people who really believe in the sovereignty of God, which we do, just because God is sovereign, we shouldn't have this idea, oh, that our prayers, they don't really avail much, if anything. because God is sovereign. Well, no, we shouldn't think that way, because God in his sovereignty chooses to use means. And prayers is one of his means. James 5 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, because there's a means God uses. So look at the promise of our text. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, in other words, ask God in prayer for that brother who's missing out on the fullness of joy because of his sin. We should ask, Lord, give him back that life of joy. And God will give him life. Give him to have that life of joy that John wants us to enjoy together. See, that's a promise. Our prayers avail much when we pray for a sinning brother or sister. So we should pray. God wants us to pray. God calls us to pray for a sinning brother. So, now, this text brings up several questions. Who is John referring to when he speaks of praying for a sinning brother? Who is a brother? And what is the sin not leading to death? And what is the sin leading to death? And how does that affect our prayers? Well, you know, if you read commentaries, and there's lots of them on this text, you'll find different opinions expressed. But here's the thing. The best, most sound interpretation we find in a text in a particular section of a letter that someone, one of the apostles wrote, is to look at the context of the whole letter so you understand what he means by the words that he uses. By brother, John means professing members of the Christian community. Professing members of the Christian community, even if they turn out to be false professors, even if they don't have true faith, it turns out. See, back in chapter 2, John says this, whoever says he is in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Well, if the one whom you hate is your brother, well, that means you are the brother of the one whom you hate. So to claim to be in the light, you know, a profession, I'm in the light, I believe in Jesus Christ, is another way of saying I have fellowship with God through his Son. It's a claim to be in Christian fellowship. So John means brother as a confessing member of the church, whether it be a true confession or whether it be, as it turns out later, to have been a false confession, as those who leave the Christian fellowship because they were never really of it. As John points it out in chapter 2, there were such. Those that profess Christ, but they don't abide in the Christ they professed. And, you know, in John's letter, he points out there were such brothers who were most likely indistinguishable from the other brothers and sisters in the Christ-confessing church. You couldn't tell them apart from those that had true faith. They all professed Jesus Christ until they showed their true colors by leaving to follow false anti-Christian teachings. So when we are called to pray for a sinning brother, if we are in a church, in a church that confesses that Jesus Christ proclaimed by the apostles, we should treat one another, all who profess the Son of God, as brothers and sisters, and pray for one another. Because you and I can't read the heart of any man. We don't know if their professed faith is true or false. We don't know. So we should treat them all as brothers and sisters. And when they fall into sin, pray for them. Unless they show it by their walk and talk that they're not really of true faith. And we'll get to that in a minute. So even if it is the case that a brother or sister falls away from the professed apostolic faith, and you may know people like that close to you. I know someone like that. I know several people like that, actually. They once professed Christ, now they reject Christ they once professed. Even then, you and I can't be certain that they might not just have stumbled and might yet be restored. We don't know. Remember the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, he denied Jesus three times and was restored by Jesus praying for his faith not to fail. Denied Jesus Christ, but he was restored. Somebody who has denied the faith may be restored. We don't know. So as long as we don't know, we ought to treat one another, all of us who profess that Jesus Christ is the apostles, as brothers and sisters, intercede by means of prayer if we see a brother or sister falling into some sin in whatever aspect that is of the sojourning life. Even if they've left us, we still don't know that they might not be restored. So, what about the sins not leading to death? What is he talking about here? And then the sin that does lead to death. Now, again, there are interpreters on this passage who think that the death John refers to is physical death. And there are indeed instances in the scriptures where a committed sin led to the physical death of the sinner by God's judgment. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead. And think about the members of the Corinthian church who fell asleep, that is, they physically died, because they sinned against the Lord's body in abusing the Lord's Supper. That's 1 Corinthians 11. See, but the context of John's writing tells us that death refers to eternal death, not physical death, eternal death. And believers in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, have already been delivered from that death. And furthermore, in John's letter, death is contrasted by life. And when John speaks of life, he means eternal life. He's told us that several times. Even in the very beginning that we read, he says, John speaks of the incarnate Son of God. He's the manifestation of life with the Father. And he calls that life eternal life. And the second chapter, John tells us that we who abide in the Son and the Father, we have the promised eternal life. In the third chapter, John tells us who love one another, that we may know that we have passed from death to life, and goes on to say that he who hates his brother has no eternal life abiding in him. And then in the fifth chapter, John tells us that this is the testimony of God, that he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So death and life in this letter mean eternal death and eternal life. So we should interpret that in that context. So then John tells us to pray for brothers and sisters who have committed sin that is not unto death, that is not unto eternal death. Well, for those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, if their faith is true faith, they do have eternal life through believing in God's incarnate and crucified and risen Son. There is no sin they commit that is unto eternal death. No sin. Yes, their sin is unrighteousness. Two, it's like everybody else's sin. A Christian's sin is just as unrighteous as an unbeliever's sin. Because all sin is unrighteousness. That's what John says in verse 17. But in Christ, the unrighteousness of the sin is covered by Christ's blood. And his righteousness is imputed to the believing sinner. So their sins never lead to eternal death. As Romans 8 says in the beginning, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we may fall into sin, but if we're walking in the light as a characteristic of us, we're walking after the Spirit. And there's no condemnation. There is no sin a Christian commits of true faith that is unto eternal death. So if we ask God to restore a sinning brother to joyous life and fellowship with God, and the Christ-professing church, you know, is a member of the Christ-professing church, that restoration is always possible by confession, forgiveness, and repentance. There's no sin that leads to eternal death. And we can intercede in the name of God, in the name of Christ, for our brother to that end. Because we are doing what John says, pray for those whose sin is not unto death. We know, for Christians, there is no sin that is unto death because of Christ. We've already passed from death to life in Christ. So again, it's just an important thing to grasp. There is no sin a Christian commits that is unto death, eternal death. Now, We must be mindful as well, John brings this up. You know, there are people throughout the history of the church who have so hardened their hearts against the gospel testimony, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, the testimony to Jesus Christ as it was in the Old Testament, as it is more fully in the New Testament, harden their hearts against the gospel, that God gives them over to their depravity, Romans 1. And they reap the eternal death that all sinners deserve were it not for God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those so hardened in their rebellion against God and His Son and His Spirit's testimony, they commit what Jesus calls in Matthew 12 the blasphemy against the Spirit, called the unforgivable sin, the sin which is unto eternal death. Now, whoever might be within hearing of the sermon, if you are one of those who have been tasting the goodness of God, His grace and mercy to sinners through Jesus Christ as so proclaimed in the gospel, if you've been hearing the gospel but have so far refused to repent of making your thoughts the standard by which you judge yourself and the world and its destiny, then don't continue to do that. Submit your thinking to God's word so you come to know the way it really is. Because all of us human beings will be held accountable to the truth, which is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, appointed as judge, and He will come back to judge the living and the dead. And so don't any of you harden your hearts against the truth, but repent and believe in the truth, the way and the life, which is Jesus Christ. See, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to know that you are spared from eternal death. The eternal death that all of us sinners deserve. And if you believe in the truth, if you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, you rather have enjoyment now and forever of life everlasting in the joy of fellowship amongst God's people, the church. Remember what Jesus said in John, recorded in John 3:18. He who believes in Him, that is the Son of God, is not condemned. But he who does not believe and is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, those commit the sin that leads unto death. Only as you believe in Jesus Christ is there no sin that is unto eternal death. But apart from Jesus Christ, every sin is unto eternal death. Every single sin. So, again, this should strike us as, you know, what amazing grace and mercy and love of God to us sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you must accept its promises with a believing heart. So when John speaks of sin which is unto death, what it comes down to, what it means to us in this present life is this. There is really only one such unforgivable sin, and that is the sin of unwillingness to repent and come abidingly so to the Jesus Christ of the gospel. That's the only sin that leads to death. So may none of you remain unwilling to come to Jesus Christ by faith. Those in John's day who had once upon a time professed Jesus Christ and then turned away from Him and His church, they never truly believed in Him. And in their apostasy, their rejection of the faith they had professed, they seemed to be guilty to us of the sin that is unto death. But again, here's the question for all of us who might know people, mentioned already, whose hearts seem hard against the Lord. We all know people whose hearts seem hard against the Lord, the gospel. Just consider foolishness, won't believe it. We might even know people who once professed Jesus Christ and then are now rejecting Him, seemingly committing the sin which is unto death. So should we stop praying for such? Because if they have committed the sin that leads unto death, our prayers are pointless if God has given them over to eternal death. And again, the problem for us is that we can never be sure that is the case. Only God knows the heart. So John's assurance of eternal life, we should be always fully aware of this, John's assurance of eternal life is always and only for those who do indeed come to Jesus Christ by faith and are abiding in their faith in Jesus Christ, not for those who refuse to believe or have renounced their professed faith in Jesus Christ. But as long as a person is yet able to breathe, has not yet physically died, repentance and faith unto eternal life is yet possible by God's sovereign grace. So we should pray for those, even if they seem to have committed the sin which is unto death. So this is John's concern, that we pray for brothers and sisters who have fallen to sin. Now, if you look at this passage very grammatically, and there's some good evidence that, you know, what John is saying here when he says he's not speaking concerning the sin which leads to death, he's meaning that's not your concern. Your concern is to pray, to supplicate for those who have fallen into sin, whose sin is not unto eternal death, which, as far as we're concerned, is everyone who is a brother or sister. Because we don't never know whether someone has committed the sin which is unto death. Only God knows that. So our praying for sinning, Christ-professing brothers and sisters should assume that their sins are not unto death. And when it comes to those whose our hearts ache for them because they seem to be rejecting the gospel, or they've renounced the gospel, our prayer should be, as 2 Timothy 2 says, if perhaps God might grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. God might yet do that. So, beloved, let us desire what Christ's apostle John desires, that we, brothers and sisters, in fellowship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, enjoy in the unity of our abiding faith the fullness of its joy, and seek in prayer, first of all, to have God remove the interruptions caused when we allow ourselves to fall into sin. So let us be, therefore, zealous for our fellowship with brothers and sisters in the church, so we can encourage one another to good works. Let us do that. But also, as John tells us here, be ready to intercede with our faithful God when in our weakness we see one of our brothers and sisters fall into sin which is not unto death, because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we want them to have the cloud, we want the cloud to be taken away that their sin has caused, so they may be restored to the fullness of joy that God wants for us to enjoy in our fellowship with one another. And let us who are abiding in our profession of Jesus Christ, may that be all of us, be ever more thankful that none of our sins are unto death. I mean, just think about that. None of our sins are unto death. But we have passed from death to life because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And so let our lives of walking in the light, pursuing obedience, loving our brothers, testify to that joyous eternal life we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. So let us pray.